Amen. Let's remain standing now and turn in our Bibles to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, we are concluding this evening our brief series in some of the Psalms. So we will conclude with Psalm 18 before, Lord willing, beginning a series in the book of Micah next Sunday evening. But for now, let's turn together to Psalm 18, and then I encourage you to give your careful attention, for this is the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my way like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, the voice of a man is a feeble thing, but the voice of the Lord is mighty. The voice of the Lord thunders. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And so, Father, our request now in prayer is that tonight we would hear not simply the voice of a man, but the voice of the Lord. Speak powerfully, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. As I said, this evening we conclude our series in the Psalms, and Psalm 18, I thought, would be a fitting place to end, because Psalm 18 stands at this point in the Psalter like a long, deep breath of fresh air after the many pinched and painful Psalms of distress that we've seen. Psalm 18 is the longest psalm in Book 1 of the Psalter, and it is a joyful psalm of victory, a much-needed psalm of victory, because many of the psalms that we've looked at up to this point have focused on the distress of David as the Lord's anointed king. And psalm after psalm, we've heard him crying out, surrounded by enemies, and crying out with prayers like we heard last week in Psalm 17, verse 13, "Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword." David has been asking God to deliver him, and here in Psalm 18, we find that these prayers have been answered. We find David singing a song of victory and praise to the God who answers his prayers. David celebrates his deliverance. The superscription, or the title of this psalm, is a long one, isn't it? And it tells us that David at last has passed from suffering to glory when he writes this psalm. It says that David sang this, or spoke to the Lord the words of this song, on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. God at last has given victory to his anointed king. David at last is on the throne. And there he overflows with praise for the God who has given him the victory. And in giving this psalm to us, the Holy Spirit calls us to join David in praising God for the deliverance given to this king. You see that this is a psalm of praise, not so much about what God does for all of his people individually, though we can apply it to our own lives in many ways. But this psalm is mostly a psalm of praise for what God has done for his king and what God has done for his people through their king. I hope that you will see by the time we finish tonight that we, just like the ancient Israelites, have great reason to sing songs of praise to God, not just for what he does for us, but for what he has done for David and his descendants forever. And this is the main idea this evening. Praise God for the deliverance and dominion he gave to his beloved king. People of God, praise God for the deliverance and dominion he gave to his beloved king. Now, this psalm is quite long. We're going to have to go through it quickly. And to do it, please don't get too nervous. We are going to look at it in 8 points together. 8 brief points, I promise you. And all of them begin with the letter D. So I'm going to give these points to you as we come to them, rather than listing them now. And the first of these points is doxology. Doxology in verses 1 through 3, or praise to God. That's what this whole psalm is about. It's a psalm of praise, but you notice that the praise is especially condensed at the beginning and at the end. And so in verses 1 through 3, David praises the Lord. And as he embarks on this praise, we see it is not a mechanical, cold, forced kind of praise, because he begins by saying, "I will love you, O Lord." He loves the Lord, and that love overflows in praises. Look again at verses 1 through 3. David says, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Passages like this are difficult for preachers because every phrase is meaningful. And yet, David heaps up these phrases, forcing us to rush through them in a way. As we go through this great pile of praises, we see together that they're making the point that the Lord is everything to David. All of his hope, all of his strength, all of his shelter, all of his victories, all of it comes from the Lord. The Lord is his strength. I wonder if you think that David's praise here is a bit over the top, as if he's overdoing it, just heaping up empty phrases. This would perhaps be over the top if it were not sincerely meant, but for David, it is sincerely meant. And it is meant sincerely because of what the Lord has done for him. Why would you ever praise God in this way? Well, consider this. Your gratitude for what someone else has done for you depends on a couple of things. It depends on how bad your situation was and how helpless you were to deliver yourself from it. All right, so if someone helps you by opening a door for you, you say thank you, but it's not all that meaningful because you could have opened the door yourself. You weren't helpless and it wasn't a bad situation. But when you're unconscious in a burning building and a firefighter carries you and your whole family to safety, you start naming children after that man. You are overwhelmed with praise to him because you were so helpless and he saved your life. That's why David is overflowing with such praise to the Lord, because he was helpless and the Lord saved his life. And that brings us to our second point, our second D, which is distress. David speaks of his distress in verses 4 through 6. And he poetically describes the distress that he was in as if he is drowning in death and caught in Sheol's trap. He says, "The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me." This is overwhelming distress. The greatest gratitude is reserved for those who save your life. That's what God did for David. And David is not exaggerating here. We've been reading through 1 and 2 Samuel. You and I have been hearing again and again how God literally saved David's life, as again and again, death barely missed him. That was quite literal on occasions when Saul threw his spear at David. Remember that? And it whistled past his head and stuck in the wall. Repeatedly, David and his men experienced such narrow escapes, while Saul and other enemies seemed like they would inevitably catch them and kill them. David had been in danger for years. He could not save himself. He clearly felt himself at times to be sinking in quicksand. He felt like the water was up to his nostrils and it was rising. He's sinking into the depths. That was his distress in verses 4 through 6. But what did David do? What do you do when you feel like you're sinking into the depths? I hope you do what David did. Rather than wallowing in his despair, he called upon the Lord. Verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. From the depths of woe, David called out to the heights of heaven, and God heard him. People of God, be encouraged in this, that when you are at your lowest, you are still heard in the highest, when you call out to the Lord. In the deepest pits of distress, your pleas still reach the ears of the Lord in heaven. David cried out to the Lord, and he knew that God heard him. How did David know that God heard him? Because God answered him. God came quickly to his aid. The Lord descended. And that's the third point, the third D. There's a descent that is described in verses 7 through 12. The Lord descends. God comes in answer to David's cries. And as you read verses 7 through 12, remember, of course, that the Psalms are poetry. And one of the things that poetry can do for us is that it can use imagery to express unseen realities. Poetry can use imagery to express realities that are real, though they are not seen by our physical eyes. There is no record in 1 and 2 Samuel that David ever witnessed an appearance of God like this with his physical eyes, but David here borrows imagery from an earlier appearance of God to say, the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Sinai, the God who rules creation, he came to my aid. Do you remember what happened when the Lord came down to meet with Israel at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus? Chapter 19 tells us that the mountain quaked. It was covered in cloud and fire as lightning flashed and thunder crashed. And there God displayed by these signs that he, the Lord, was there to meet with his people. And all creation trembled before him. David picks up that imagery to say that he knows that the God of Sinai, the Lord of heaven and earth, he came to his aid. And in this vivid imagery, I think we can discern two wonderful lessons for us about the way God answered David's prayers and the way he answers our prayers. Two things to notice here in verses 7 through 12. God cares and God comes. First, notice God himself cares here. When his beloved people are in distress, when his beloved king is threatened by death, God is angry. When people are trying to kill those whom God loves, the Lord is angry, just like you are angry when someone is trying to hurt a dear friend or beloved child of yours. And David knows that because the Lord loves him, the Lord was angry when the snares of death surrounded him. And it's anger that's being described in verses 7 and 8 as David describes the earth shaking and the foundations of the hills quaking. It's all, verse 7, because he was angry. God was angry. God cares about the distress of his beloved king. And so God comes. God cares and he comes. He comes here to the aid of David. And the imagery that David uses is wonderful for us living here in the summertime because David uses the imagery of a thunderstorm. We are blessed here to witness, as we have recently, great thunderstorms forming across the plains and sweeping towards us. That's the imagery here. David is describing the way that the clouds seem to lower, and the wind picks up, and the darkness gathers, pierced only by flashes of lightning, and there's water and hail pelting the ground. We experience these things when great thunderstorms sweep through. And so then listen with that in mind to what he says about the coming of the Lord in verses 9 through 12. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The coming of the Lord in anger is like a fierce thunderstorm. David is saying, "The Lord descended in answer to my cries." And the Lord came, not just in anger, he came to deliver. And that's our fourth point, the fourth D here, deliverance. We see the Lord delivering David in verses 13 through 19. David understands that whatever it looked like on the surface, in all of his journeys and all of his battles, behind the scenes, it was the Lord who was working to deliver him. It was the God of Israel who had delivered Israel from Egypt in the Exodus, who came to snatch David out of the jaws of death. And David praises the Lord here first for defeating death, for defeating the foe that had threatened to overwhelm David. David is borrowing here in verses 13 through 15 from the song of Moses and the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 15. You can go compare them. There are a lot of similarities here. David is borrowing language from there as he says, beginning in verse 13, "The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire, he sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils." David described himself earlier as being dragged down into the depths by death. Here, the Lord, by his word of command, lays bare the depths. And notice that God doesn't have to do anything but speak to do so. It's the word of God that accomplishes this deliverance. The Lord, the same Lord who spoke the world into existence, can command creation at will. When the Most High utters his voice, he vanquishes the enemy. Here, he thunders a rebuke. It's at the blast of the breath of his nostrils that all of this is accomplished. The Most High, verse 13, uttered his voice, and death was defeated. The untamable sea is tamed by the voice of the Lord when he comes down in power to deliver his people from death, something we see vividly in the life of Christ, who rebuked the wind and the waves. And it obeyed him. The sea obeyed, delivering his disciples from drowning in death. Understand, people of God, no matter how terrifying the foe, even if it's the sea, even if it's death itself, all God has to do is speak, and it is done. The voice of the Lord defeats the foe here. And yet, God has not come down ultimately on a mission of destruction. God has come down on a mission of deliverance. And so the blast of God's breath, amazingly, doesn't destroy everything. Instead, with careful concern, God saves David. Like the hand of Jesus lifting the sinking Peter in the sea, God reaches down and takes hold of David. Verse 16, "He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." David was not merely delivered from death, we're told here. He was brought into a broad place. He was brought into a good place. God brought him to a place of life and blessing, not just out of the grip of death, but onto the throne. He enthroned him amid the acclaim of the people, as we read about in the books of Samuel. And in verse 19, we're given the reason. Why does God do all this for David? It's because he delighted in him. Why did God hear and help? Why did he care and come down? Why did he defeat death and deliver David? All of it is because he loved him. God loved David. And so he delivered him. People of God, through the gospel, the Lord promises you that if you are in Christ, he loves you, and those whom he loves, he delivers like this. Cry out to him, and he will hear and help. Cry out to him, and he will care and come down. Cry out to him, and he will defeat death and deliver you, because those whom God loves, he delivers. And if you are in Christ, he loves you with an everlasting love. And so you understand here, we're not just dealing with the God who thundered on Sinai. We're dealing with the God also who loves his people in Christ. I can put it this way, we see here not just the God of Mount Sinai, but the God of Calvary as well. God comes not just to destroy, but also to deliver. And those whom God delivers, those in whom God delights, also are brought to delight themselves in him. And that brings us to our fifth D here, which is delight. As in verses 20 through 27, we see David explaining that his delight is in the law of the Lord, who has first delighted in him. In the terms of the New Testament, right? He loves God, who first loved him. He obeys God, who has first called him to himself. And David declares here that God delivered him because of his righteousness. Look again at verses 20 through 24. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Now, at first glance, you might think David here is claiming to be completely righteous, but David could and would do no such thing. We know that David was a great sinner, guilty of murder and adultery and many other sins besides, but more importantly, for our interpretation of this psalm, David knew that he was a great sinner, and he tells us so in many other psalms. He says in Psalm 143, verse 2, "Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous." And David, of course, penned those two great psalms of repentance, Psalms 32 and 51. And in Psalm 51, verse 4, he says, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." David was a sinner. He knew it, and he was not afraid to admit it. And so what is going on here? Well, one commentator, I think, sums it up well. He writes, "What David pleads, then, is not absolute moral perfection. Rather, he pleads his faithfulness in comparison to the wickedness of those who hate God and his king. He makes this comparison not to claim that he deserves or has earned God's favor, but to show that God's saving grace has really made him different from the wicked in the ways in which he thinks, believes, and lives." And indeed, the rest of the psalm makes it clear to us that David anchors even the righteousness that he has in God's grace. It is a result of God's work, not the cause of God's work in him. For David says in verse 27 that the Lord saves the humble, not those who are righteous in themselves. He already said in verse 1 that all his strength comes from the Lord, and that it's the Lord and not David himself that David trusts. David knows that he is not perfectly righteous in himself. He knows that even that what righteousness he does have comes from the Lord. But he is saying here, "Lord, I have walked in your ways. I have been blameless in the sight of God. I have not gone in the ways of the wicked," though David was often tempted to do so. For a long time, it would have looked foolish for David to continue walking in the ways of the Lord while he, seeking to honor the Lord, is on the run and in distress continually, while the wicked seem inevitably like they were going to win. But David knew through that time, by God's grace, that the path of salvation was in trusting God. He knew that in the end, God would deliver the righteous and destroy the wicked, because that, in the end, is who God is. As he says in verses 25 through 27, "With the merciful, the Lord shows himself merciful. With a blameless man, the Lord shows himself blameless." He says, "With the pure, you will show yourself pure, and with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd, for you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks." This is who God is. This is what God does. And so in this section of the psalm, there is this mutual delight between David and the Lord. The Lord delights in David. David delights in the Lord and in his ways. There is this likeness of being merciful and pure and blameless between the Lord and his people. There is this walk of fellowship and faithfulness between God and David, his beloved king. There is delight here. But the psalm then continues. And David continues to describe his deliverance, but now he does it in ways that are more recognizable. I think it's most likely that through the rest of the psalm, David is describing the same deliverance of which he spoke earlier in the psalm, but he's describing that same deliverance from a different perspective. You could think of it this way. Most of you probably know that famous story of Elisha's servant, whose eyes were opened, and he was given a vision to see the armies of God arrayed around him. Verses 7 through 19 of this psalm are something like that. What is seen is peeled back to reveal what is unseen, the mighty work of God on David's behalf. But now, in verse 28 and following, David is describing what that unseen work of God looks like on the surface. And the first thing that he points us to here is that it involves a great deal of dependence. And that's our sixth point, the sixth D, dependence, which we see in verses 28 through 36. During his years of fleeing from Saul and his other enemies, David was far from passive. He wasn't sitting around doing nothing. He was planning, he was fighting, he was acting and speaking, and sometimes his own sword won the victory. But here he acknowledges that everything that he did depended entirely on the Lord, his strength. Whether God was working through him or working for him or working around him, it was always the work of God that brought David deliverance. We understand that the same thing is true in us. Philippians 2 teaches this clearly. When we work out our salvation, it is God who works in us to will and to do what pleases him. In the same way, it was God who worked in David to give him what he needed to fight his battles. He describes this beginning in verse 28. He says, "For you, speaking to the Lord, will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." David is saying in these verses something like what Paul says in Philippians 4:13. Paul, who learned to be content and to trust the Lord in the midst of great suffering, as David did, wrote in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." David is acknowledging here all that he did through God who strengthens him. He continues, "For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." All David's strength for war, he understands, came from the Lord. But then David also understands that it's not just that the Lord was working in him, working through him, giving him strength. The Lord was also continually working around him. And he points to that, beginning in verse 35. "You have also given me the shield of your salvation," he says. "Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip." This is true for every one of us every day. Though we do many things, the Lord is doing far more around us that we do not see. God preserves us and protects us in countless ways from unseen dangers, what Psalm 91 calls the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness. David describes complete dependence on the Lord here. And yet, the psalm does not end with dependence. It points us further. God has not only delivered David from the depths, we now find in the remainder of the psalm, that God also exalts him to the heights. And in verses 37 through 50, there is really a beautiful symmetry with the descent of God that we saw earlier in the psalm. God descended in order to lift up David. God descends, David ascends. And it brings us to our seventh point, our seventh D, which is dominion, beginning in verse 37. Now, it's at this point that the psalm most clearly departs from our own experience. There are many ways that we share the other experiences of David here, but we are not God's anointed king as David was. But David, as the king, is given great dominion here, and he first describes it as a dominion over his enemies. In dependence on God, David has acted, and God has given him victory. He's pursued his enemies. He's defeated them. He has struck them down. He says in verse 39 that God has subdued under him those who rose up against him. He has, verse 40, destroyed those who hated him. Now, this is not what you and I are called to do directly to our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us, but for David, as God's anointed king at this time, it was right to destroy those who hated him, as, in fact, Christ our King will destroy those who persist in hatred against him on the day when his kingdom fully comes. God gave David victory over his enemies. He gave him dominion over them. God subdued them under his feet. But then surprisingly, we find that God did not only give David dominion over his enemies in Israel, God also gave him dominion over other nations. Other nations, we're told here, have begun to hear what God has done through David. They're beginning to tremble at the thought of what might happen to them if they try to destroy God's beloved king. And so verses 43 through 50 describe the nations coming to David in submission, beginning to submit to the dominion of God's beloved king. David truly has been delivered from the depths and lifted up to the heights. God has given him deliverance. God has given him dominion. And what is David's reaction to all of this? Is David's reaction on the day when he was set on his throne to say, like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, "Is this not a great kingdom that I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty?" No, of course not. David ends where he began with our eighth D again, doxology. David says, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies." Then he speaks to the Lord, "You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." And then, verse 50, great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. David says here, God is real. He does what he's promised. He lives. And the evidence is that he set his anointed on the throne. David ends as he began, with praise to the Lord. But the end isn't an end, is it? Not really. The way this psalm ends sets us up for a sequel. We're promised here that God doesn't just do this for David. He does it and will do it for his descendants forevermore. And this pointer to David's offspring in verse 50 invites us to consider together now how the Lord does all of this for David's offspring, not just for David himself. What God did for David as the type, he did in a greater abundance for Jesus, who is the antitype. Psalm 18 echoes down through history until it is filled out to all its fullness by Jesus. Think of the distress of David here. Jesus, unlike David, literally died and was buried. He died on the cross for our sins. He wasn't just as good as dead. He was dead. And he didn't just see the sorrows of Sheol surrounding him. The sorrows of hell were poured out upon him. He bore the wrath of God against our sins. Surely his distress in body and in soul was far deeper than David's. So too, his righteousness was deeper than David's. He loved his father, and his father loved him. And the cleanness of Christ's hands wasn't just sort of comparative to his enemies, it was complete. He perfectly kept the ways of the Lord. He never did wickedly. He committed no sin. In him there was no sin. And Jesus, as you read the Gospels, is he not? He's merciful, blameless, pure, and yet still wonderfully humble. And so the Lord rewarded him for his righteousness. God raised him up, destroying death and delivering his beloved son. God raised Jesus from the grave on the third day, never to die again. He delivered him because he delighted in him, the beloved son in whom the Father was well pleased. And God raised him up, not just for his sake, but to give him dominion. Because after Jesus rose from the dead, remember, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, ruling not just his enemies, but everything in all creation. As all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Do you see it here? What God did for David, he did in its all of its fullness for Christ. And it's Jesus who is ultimately the one that verse 50 points us to. Jesus is the one who has received great deliverance. Jesus is the Lord's beloved King. He is the Lord's anointed, which is what Christ means. Jesus is the descendant of David, delivered from death and given dominion forevermore. So why should you and I do what I urged you to do at the beginning? Why should we praise the Lord for the deliverance he gave to his beloved King? Why should we praise the Lord for the dominion he gave to his beloved King? Well, first of all, we should praise the Lord for the deliverance and dominion he gave to David, as is directly celebrated in this psalm, because through David, the Lord was bringing our salvation. If God had not delivered David from death, you would still be dead in your sins. So praise God for the deliverance he gave to David, but praise God all the more for the promise of verse 50 that has been fulfilled for us in Christ. God delivered Jesus from death, and he saved you from death in him. God gave Jesus dominion over heaven and earth, and he gave you in him a righteous and gracious King. So people of God, read and sing Psalm 18 with joy, certainly for the ways that it teaches you about the way the Lord's deliverance works in your own life, but sing it with joy all the more because of what it tells you about the Lord's deliverance of Christ, what that means for the defeat of death and for the everlasting kingdom of God. Would you pray with me now? We will love you, O Lord, our strength. You are our God. You are our deliverer. All that we have and all that we are comes from you. And so there is a way in which we can take Psalm 18 upon our own lips and apply it to the mighty works of deliverance you have worked in our lives. But more than that, Father, we praise you tonight for the mighty act of deliverance you have accomplished for us in delivering Christ from the grave and in setting him on high to rule heaven and earth. Oh Lord, we thank you that we have such a king. We thank you that we live in such a kingdom. We thank you that in the midst of the raging confusion of this world, in the midst of great sins that are committed by us and against us, in the midst of attempts even to assassinate leaders and launch wars and all of these things that we may tremble about, we can know and believe that the real battle has already been won. The Lord has come down. You have delivered us in Christ. Your king has been set on Zion, your holy hill, and there is nothing that we ultimately need to fear. Lord, set our hearts on Christ and his kingdom and stir up our praises for what you have done for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.